Okay, everybody, welcome to Course in Miracles. This is a wonderful couple of pages we're going to read tonight, and a wonderful deep message that is at the, it's one of the metaphysical principles of A Course in Miracles, one of the vectors of teaching to get past your ego that the book employs. Is what we're going to look at directly here. This responsibility for sight is the title of the section. And it's really strongly worded. There are some fighting words in here for your ego, for sure. But of course, with your Holy Spirit tuned in, this is leverage for you to release your ego and turn on your light and start living with your Holy Spirit and allow you to let go of the unholy opinions and spirit in the world. So this is one of these critical tools that the book uses throughout. That we can look at this together is really valuable, because getting your head straight about where you are, and we'll talk about a couple of different levels of teaching that the book applies with the same words, and you can kind of sense what you're comfortable with and take it from there. Some people will, as we go through this, you will describe this as maybe too simplistic. And then you'll see later that we'll reach a lot higher. In other words, people will say, no, that's unrealistic. You can't think that way. Then you couldn't live your life. You see what I mean? There's different levels that are being taught on these pages. And because we're only going to look at this once together in my lifetime, it's a good idea for us to swim around it a little bit and be challenged by it a little bit. So, good stuff. All right. Let's take a few minutes to land at this meeting. This is a teaching learning meeting. You have shown up here not as a student, but a teacher, and not as a teacher, but a student to everybody else, but not as a student to everybody else, but as a teacher to everybody else. This is a teaching learning meeting. There are no right answers, especially on what we're talking about tonight. There is no law or edict or solid right way for you to approach the very strongly worded sentences we're going to read tonight. You need to know what I'm trying to say to you now means that you can't do it wrong. You need to know that the reading we're going to do tonight, you need to follow what brings you peace, not the advanced description that Donna uses. You know, that's for Donna. You need to look at these words and embrace what brings you peace, because that's going to be your next step. I've told you, I like to describe this spiritual path as not a flat path, but a staircase. And each time you have a realization or a holy instant or even a miracle, a shift in perception upward toward the light, it's like taking a step on the staircase. It's exactly like taking a step on a staircase. It requires some effort on your part. It's a specific direction. It lifts you up away from where you previously were, no matter where, how high or how low you were. When you have an awakening, it's a commitment, and it does take effort on your part. Thank God the effort is really an undoing and not a doing, but still, it will not be done to you. It will not be, can't be done to you because of what you are.
You look stuck. Andrew.
Or you yourself, or something you said, you decided, when you decide that that is harmful, you take a step down the staircase, and it's very easy, just like on a staircase. You still have to commit to it. It's not automatic. You still have to commit to it. But boy, once you do, once you take that first step, the second step is so easy. Get more angry. Worry more. Doesn't it feel like you're more prepared for trouble if you worry more? Take a third step down the staircase and down you go. You know what I'm talking about. That's why I say your spiritual path is like a staircase. And you know exactly what you're doing by how you feel. Instant feedback. Whether you are enlightening or in darkening, just stop and look how you feel. And you can see yourself going down the staircase or up the staircase. So, as we go through these paragraphs, I want to reiterate, take them for what brings you peace. That will be your next step on your staircase. And with that, let's get started and receive this fantastic, wonderful teaching we have. All right, let's take a few minutes just to arrive, get the right state of mind. Yeah, to be here. And think about the power of our mind. Feel yourself settling into your chair. Feel your eyes, now that they're closed, starting to relax because their work is done for the moment. Feel the entire circuit in your brain that would see out your eyeballs start to relax. Because you have called your eyelids to close. And all of that perception that the eyes do just starts to turn off. Chill out. Relax. But at the same time, because the eyes are closed, and because you're still alert, you're not going into dreamland. No, actually, you're awakening something else other than your eyes' sight. So even as you feel your eyes relax and the circuitry for your eyes relax, notice that there's a heightening going on inside you, in your brain and in your mind. A heightening is occurring right now. An opening is occurring for vision, which would understand without sight. Feel that. Indeed, nothing that you have ever experienced did not pass fully through this part of your brain and your mind. Feel how available that part of your mind, your body mind, feel how available that is now that your eyes are closed. This is the same tool you've been using all day. The same tool. But it's been disconnected from one of its chief levers and inputs. It's very quick. It's very powerful. But now with your eyes closed, Part of it is relaxed. Even as it prepares to be stronger in another way. It is not your eyes that make you see. If it is not your eyes that make you see, what is happening when you perceive? And finally, take the next minute or two to just look over what's been coming to you and pick one aspect, one thought, paragraph, or whatever, of what's happening when you perceive. Just pick something, pick an aspect of what's happening when you perceive. Ross, would you tell us something about what's going on when you perceive what's happening?
Well, what came up for me was what you said, I think it was last night, you said, you quoted from the Course and said, nothing so blinding as the perception of form. And that everything is in the past that you perceive. So it's just so disconnected from now that,
it is in fact a dream. When you perceive with the eyes and with the ears and with the body, with your hands, you realize that it takes like 200 milliseconds to get a signal from your toe to your brain. And then it takes, you know, like 80 milliseconds to get from your fingertip to your brain. And then it takes only, 10 milliseconds from your ear to your brain. And then the pathways from your teeth to your brain are the fastest, so you don't chew your tongue off. But it all works. But signals arrive at a different time than your eyes would see it. Wouldn't they? The signals travel slower through your body than through your vision. And so when you walk, your brain has to slow down what it saw, delay it, not let it achieve your consciousness, wait for the footfall signal to show up, and then marry that with what your eyes saw so that you can comfortably walk without this obvious delay, which is all sorts of time at the speed the brain operates. It's all sorts of time. And so it's just an example of how reality really leaks here. You are living in the past. And perception is a dream about the past, even as you think you're here now.
And how the mechanism of the eye works, how there's a giant hole right in the middle that the brain fills in, and everything's upside down, and it has to invert it. And if you didn't have two eyes, you'd have no depth perception, and
you
would see all the colors that are actually all the ultraviolet and the infrared.
It's a really great robot. A fantastic robot. Programmed and works, but you do live in the past in the ego's world. Just FYI. Jacqueline, will you tell us something about what's happening when you perceive?
So I was wondering if in another class we were talking about perception, and I was thinking of it in the way that Ross is talking, but isn't there a higher perception? too, or is that an, besides vision, a step to vision? Because that's what I was sort of sensing was, I felt like in going inward, I was given some perception that gave me some understanding.
Very good. Understanding comes from right perception.
Okay,
wrong perception leads to specialness, guilt, ego, and such. World building, I call it. Right perception leads to understanding. There, the Course talks about three levels of mind. Wrong mind, right mind, which we just discussed, and finally the healed mind is one mind. Mm-hmm. And that would be awake. That would be Christ. Good, very good, Jacqueline. Very good. Good to feel that. So, Luann, tell us something about perception. What's going on with you and perception?
Well, basically for me, I think at my understanding level, I know there's other levels, but the one that presents itself the most often for me to use is that everything that I am sensing happened in the past, and I'm making judgments about it to give me my idea of what it is. So for me, then I have to remember that those things, those are giving me judgments about stuff that is not real. And therefore, I can't rely on my perceptions anymore.
So one thing that's happening with you with perception, and it happens with all of us, she's just pointing it out, judgment. Judgment occurs with perception. It certainly does. Jason, you there? Are you talking to us tonight?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, you want to tell us about perception in your world?
Sure. Go ahead.
You mean pass you by? Should we skip you? That's what he means. That's what he means, huh? All right. You can just listen in, Jason. Okay. Deborah, would you talk to us about what's happening when you perceive?
It feels like I'm signing up for an old story.
No.
And just kind of plugging in with habitual thoughts and interpretations and... Yeah.
Good. I hope you're tired of the old stories.
Very tired.
If you're not tired of the old stories, you will find strength in them, and you will trust them, and you will use them, but only when times are the worst, and when you really shouldn't, that's when you really will. You really have to understand that this world is as a weary place. You're more in line with your awakening when you feel weary about the world. It's a required passage to understand how much work it is to continue to lie to yourself about your identity. So good. I'm glad to hear that. Old stories, you have to dig up something from the past. You have to make sense using what you already know. And as lesson, I don't know, was it six or so? Very insightful. I see nothing as it is now. That's a great lesson. Those first lessons are all about how you're preoccupied with past thoughts, giving it all the meaning it has for you. You don't see anything as it is now. You think that a telephone is for making phone calls. You think that a teacup is for drinking tea. Of course you do. I'm glad to hear that feels tired for you. It's the only way you would be willing to let it go. It's good, good. Donna, can you tell us about perception? What's happening with you in perception?
Well, the word that I was fixing on was interpretation, which Deborah just said. So I realize how fast that I'm interpreting everything I'm seeing. At first a little name goes through and then a feeling, and I was just thinking, I was laughing a little bit at myself when you were talking about this, because I was thinking sometimes, you know, I have that really bored thing that my mind is doing the same thing with everything I see if I'm walking, and then I'll give myself a little booster shot, like I'll say, well, let's see beauty. And that's a good aspiration. And it's like then the interpretation goes into that. It's like, well, this is beautiful. I feel better, you know, when I give that interpretation, but it's like I'm trying to boost myself when my mind is doing this. I'm trying to give myself a new interpretation. And I kind of know I'm doing it.
Yes.
Yeah. So
what if you somehow magically were able to pull that off all day, where each thing you caught it like a baseball and said, oh, how's this good? Boom. How's this beautiful? Oh, here comes something in the mail. Before I open it, I'm going to see what's beautiful about it. It's something will be beautiful. I don't know what, but I'll look for it. And then you open the mail and how's that beautiful? Right? What if you did that all day? What kind of day would you have?
I would have a pretty good day being preoccupied with, you know, seeing beauty.
Yes. And what if that turned out to be the last day of your life?
That interpretation.
Or would you rather have worried about everything and then died?
No, I'd rather boost myself.
Thank you. Me too. I hope you lead the way. I hope you decide to start tomorrow and never stop. Because your thoughts are your life, Donna. There's no other life than what you choose. That's it. That's it. And joy is waiting for you to choose what's in the envelope for what matters the most, not for what it says on the paper. Joy's waiting for you to get the results from your doctor before you get the results from your doctor. This is why you're really here. You're not here to suffer in a body with a few bouts of happiness sneaking in, a few tips of good news, so that you can be happy after you find out the news. Not why you're here. Not why you're choosing a spiritual awakening. Not why you're called to love. Indeed, it's exactly what you're doing, to experience the power of your mind and the responsibility for your own life, moment by moment. Good. Good. It's good awareness. Julie, tell us something about what's going on with you and perception.
For me, when I perceive something, it's like initial data or observation is coming in, but it's colored immediately by my past understanding and has to fit into my story. So I assign it meaning and make an interpretation. And it's almost instantaneous. So like the original objective data is rarely seen.
Yes, exactly honest. This is how it works. The mind is very quick. And the mind is running on in default mode with habits. And if you're not vigilant with choosing to go up the staircase, the easiest thing will happen every time. You'll use whatever's already available and down the staircase you go, or you'll try to stay where you are, but good luck with that. So yeah, very good. Very good. Very good to realize that the status quo for a sugar addict is to just have a piece of candy and think about it, right? That's the default. I know I should stop eating candy, but I'll just have another piece and that clears my mind and then I can go on to the next thing. Because that's the status quo. The mind goes very quickly to what it thinks will keep it safe. And perception, with your eyes open, for example, it's telling you what to do practically because of what you see. And if Donna waits to find out for what's inside that envelope, to find out if she's happy, she will be using her stinking thinking most likely. It's the HOA people, and they don't usually give you good news. Good, good. It's very good to be aware that vigilance is called for here. You really, really must be in the mode of catching your ego. It's the default mode. Like the alcoholic who's agreed to meet somebody in a bar. Sure, I can meet you. What time? Where? Oh, sure. Well, okay. No. Because you'll do what you like to do, what your body and your ego and the momentum of the world. You just have to be aware how fast the mind is. If you want to go up the staircase, you have to recognize how easy it is to go down. It's easier. But it's not always easier. Once you get addicted to the power of your mind, once your awakening is really on a roll, it is not easier to get angry. I mean, as for me, I don't know when it happened, a long time ago. It is not easy for me to get angry. Sure, the stimulus still comes up and I see loss and stuff like that still occurs to my thinking mind, but my heart does not want to go into that tight mode that's required to actually be angry. The default is peace my way through it. Find a way peacefully through it. So anyway, I'm happy to report that. I know I've told most of you this story. I had a girlfriend who thought that I was stuffing my feelings. Something bad happened in my life, and I didn't seem affected by it. And she thought, nah, you know what? I think you're just pretending. And I don't really believe you. Maybe how can it be? How could you not be mad about that? You should be mad about that. In fact, I think if you're not mad about that, you're not taking care of yourself. I said, no, really. You know, it's not going to buy me anything if I'm angry. I'll just deal with it. She says, well, yeah, but I think you're fooling yourself. You know, and I loved her. We were living together at the time and everything. I said, well, I got to listen to her. And so I did. I thought, am I stuffing? Am I Course in Miracle Kool-Aid, drinking the Course in Miracle Kool-Aid so much that everything should be peaceful, even if it's not? Am I really not peaceful? Is it going to, that's what she was saying, that's going to come out later. She says, if you don't let it out, it's going to grow in you, Andrew, and then boom, it'll come out later. And this is a long time ago now. But I didn't even recognize it. But I had gone for years without being angry, even by that point. I was just doing my coursework and taking things in stride and finding out, geez, I forgot to get angry. I should have got angry. I think I could have got this done quicker if I got angry. That kind of thing was happening to me. I didn't even realize that peace was becoming a tool for me in my life and a trusted tool because of my constant coursework. So here's what I did. I listened to her, and I went and meditated on it, and I tried to come up with the anger. I tried to come up with the reasons why I was slighted, what I should say, what was so wrong about it. And you know what? My good old friend, the ego, dusted off. I got the rust off it, and it started to pitch in. And before I knew it, I was working my way down that staircase. And so I went to her and I said, here it is. I decided to be angry. And I started telling her. And when I started to commit to the words, boy, it got even faster. I started to feel redness on my face. My voice was right. I was actually visibly getting angry. I began to get caught up in that old way of handling the world. And I felt it. I go, wow. You know, I worked myself up that way. And then I could just stop. You know, and I finished talking to her about it. And I said, wow. I stopped. Took me a couple of breaths. And I felt my energy go right back down because peace is my true habit. But what a lesson for me. That showed me that it's still, you know, the patterns are there because I'm in a body and I have those hormones and those thought patterns have been stored. Now they're stored on a shelf on a book. And I still know where to find the book, apparently. Now it's been many years and I really did not prefer that way of dealing with the world. But you do have a choice, and if we don't choose to go for peace, to go for understanding, to go for higher communication, we don't choose to go up the staircase. That's available, and I don't know, for me, pass. I don't want to go the ego's way. So thanks for that. So
can I ask a question then?
Yeah.
Relating to a lot of everywhere I said, including myself. I am catching myself almost constantly with negative thoughts or, you know, perceptions and judgments, and I'm catching them. And I haven't thought to do what Donna is doing, which is saying, okay, think of something beautiful about this or peaceful about this or whatever about this. So I catch myself and I start thinking about something else to get my mind off whatever it was I was judging. But that doesn't seem very, it seems like it could go on forever that way. And I don't want to be thinking about the past at all because it doesn't really mean anything that's real. So I don't know how to stop that.
Do you mean to tell me that the buttering over or the putting frosting on a bad tasting cake is work and it's not healing? It's just more work and it's lying. It's not a good tasting cake. And Donna's method of trying to find something beautiful in something that's essentially ugly is a lie.
No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that's the only, I hadn't thought of any way of handling it except what she said.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Because, you know, there's some truth to lying to yourself. That's why we're studying a book, A Course in Miracles. What Donna is doing is practicing forgiveness. She's practicing in letting go of the negative. She's choosing a positive to replace it. This is practical forgiveness, minute by minute, is what she's doing. The effect is, and that's why I say if she spent all day doing it, which you will do several times when you do the workbook, you will go all day choosing and choosing again and choosing again. Something happens and you can't deny it. The power of your mind has been shown to you. It's been shown to Donna. That's why she's so willing to do this. Donna knows she's found the problem. And when there is a problem, it's her, not the world. She knows it.
Okay, so forgiveness isn't about what you do necessarily, about what someone has, what you perceive them doing that judging is wrong. forgiveness is about every single negative thought you have.
Every single negative thought you've had, past, present, future, any negative thoughts you can have, forgiveness is letting that go and bringing truth to that, having the Holy Spirit look at it with you. That's what forgiveness is. You need a miracle first, otherwise you're lying to yourself. Ross.
So I don't know if this helps, but kind of where I'm at is I catch those judgments all the time, and I just choose not to believe them. It's like, okay, so I'm having this judgment, and I let the judgment thought play out. I'm like, okay, let's be honest. I'm judging that person right now. They're not wearing the right clothing. They should have looked in the mirror before they went out, because that clothing is hideous.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, you need like a lumberjack shirt because it goes with the background. And
oh, yeah. Okay, right.
Put that on, the red checkered. Because you're wearing the wrong shirt, so I'm judging you for your shirt. But I just don't believe it anymore. And then once I go, you know what? I am the Ross character is judging that person.
Yes.
I can't believe it anymore. I've read this book too much to believe it.
Yes.
So it's almost like it's laughable. It's like laughable. I laugh at the Ross character for this silly judgment about, you know, judging someone for their clothing or whatever judgment it is. It's just
yes, and you would have a
I
life.
Still have the judgment thought though.
You'll follow the Ross character in the judgment process longer and more vivid until you choose not to live that way. It'll happen. But as we learn, you know, look at page, real quick, everybody, turn to page 311, paragraph 9. 311 in the text. Paragraph 9. And Ross, just read for us the first two sentences.
The necessary condition for the holy instant does not require that you have no thoughts that are not pure, but it does require that you have none that you would keep.
Full stop, full teaching, complete sentence, pretty clear.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, yeah. It's just like, whatever, the Ross character's having impure thoughts, all right.
That's the Ross character! It's how he was cooked up for his whole life and his
exactly
yeah and so then you get along to lesson 199 and it starts talking about that you're not a body and then it has you're not a body. In fact, you are free because you're still as God created you, not as the Ross character was made up by your ego. That probably means your name is not really Ross. You can start to own an identity that is not prone to judgment if you wish. This is just the great news, A Course in Miracles. The biggest miracle of all at this entire book is the shift in perception of what you are, what you really are. And from that, it rewrites all of your perception, everything you understand changes when the perspective changes from what you're looking.
Yeah, it's like when I tell people what I do for a living, it's like it feels phony. <'Cause it's>
like, that's because the Ross character does it. Who cares? Good. It is phony. Ross is phony. Jacqueline. Yeah. I mean that in the nicest possible way, of course.
Yeah. Before we started, Ross and I were talking, and one of the things I was sharing was that I had realized that the people that I judged who had the extreme political perspective different than mine, and I realized that my, you know, being into Course in Miracles would look just as kooky to people. And so, and then Ross said, well, yes, but, you know, those people out there are just us projecting. You know, so there's this whole... But what I wanted to ask about is I feel like that other understanding that what I believe is really true, Course in Miracles, they believe what they believe is really true. Somehow it gives me some kind of compassion, but I'm still separate.
Yeah.
Still having a separation. So, I mean, I would think compassion would be useful on this journey. If you could say something about that or understand.
Yes. Yes, compassion is a vector for you to undo judgment and to start to join with another mind. Compassion is a wonderful road to do that. And it will occur when you start to recognize that everybody wants the same thing. Everybody at the bottom of it all, when you get down to the murderer on death row who's admitted that he did it, and he did it 10 times, when you get down to the bottom of it, what were you doing? I thought I would be happier after I did that 10 times. Each time I thought I would be happier. And then I was happier for a short time, and then I decided I needed to do it again because I didn't know how else to get happy. What do you want? Don't you want happiness? Everybody wants the same thing. Compassion allows you to cut through layers and layers of judgment. Yeah, good. Good, Jacqueline. Very good, Vector. Timothy, tell us about what happens with you in perception. What's going on? If you're there. Apparently he's gone off to the cloister. What part of the church could he have gone off to? That's a big, beautiful rosette there.
Isn't that the nave area?
The nave. He's gone off to the nave area and he's drinking the rest of the wine that was not used during the service.
Wait, that's the blood of Christ. He's
going for the blood, double dose on the blood of Christ. There you go.
You crackers to the body of Christ.
Good spin. Oh, yeah.
He may be back now.
Are you back, Tim? Yo, Dr. Day. Hello, Dr. Day. This EOS webcam utility is not plugged in to the USB port. All right, well, you come back online or reboot or something. We're getting a really strange error message there. It's pretty convincing, though. I have to say, it's the most convincing error message I've seen in a long time.
My easiest thing for me to do is to remember the book says that God is ensuring that we're all going to be back together as Christ, as one. That we're all on different paths to do it. So now when I look at somebody doing something that I have a judgment about, I say, well, they're on their path.
Yeah, isn't that nice? The book doesn't seem to be worried about you.
Yeah, that just is so relieving and so reassuring. You know, I'm going to get there, and so is everybody else, and we all just going to do it our own way.
Yes, good, good, good. And then who's dialed in with a phone number that ends in 9088?
Is that Judy's or Carolyn's?
Who's dialed in on the telephone?
There, if she's coming in.
All right. Well, they were there a minute ago. Okay, let's get to work here. All right, everybody turn to page 448 in the text. Is that, by chance, is that Barbara at 9088 on the phone? Is that Barbara Crum? Any chance? Somebody who says she's going to join us tonight for first time. No. Okay. All right, go to page 448.
Andrew?
Yeah.
You might, the first time that you want to unmute, like on the phone, it's not in your control, like on your button. So it's that star something, you might want to tell them. Then after that, you can mute yourself using the button. So they might be having trouble getting off mute.
Oh, that's interesting, because it says that they're not muted on my screen.
Maybe not then. Okay.
Okay.
I just know that you have us all muted when we enter, I think. No. Oh, you don't. Never mind. Right. Maybe it's a non-issue. Apologies. I see that a lot at work, though.
No problem. Good, good. Okay. Kind of worried about Tim over there. What's going on with his great air screen? I didn't want to make sense of that. Okay. Go to page 448. And Ross, when you get there, would you begin reading for us The Responsibility for Sight?
We have repeated how little is asked of you to learn this course. It is the same small willingness you need to have your whole relationship transformed to joy. The little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, for which he gives you everything, the very little on which salvation rests, the tiny change of mind by which the crucifixion is changed to resurrection. And being true, it is so simple that it cannot fail to be completely understood. Rejected, yes, but not ambiguous. And if you choose against it now, it will not be because it is obscure, but rather that this little cost seemed in your judgment to be too much to pay for peace.
No pressure, but it sounds like he's getting personal, doesn't it?
I wonder if an English teacher would like that sentence structure.
Okay, and now, Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 2?
This is the only thing that you need to do for vision, happiness, release from pain, and the complete escape from sin.
Could you give us that list again? I think this is important.
I know.
And it's only one thing we have to do? This is definitely important. I don't want to miss it. Please read for us again that list of promises.
This is the only thing that you need to do for vision, happiness, release from pain, and the complete escape from sin. All to be given you. Say only this, but mean it with no reservations, for here the power of salvation lies. I am responsible for what I see. I choose the feelings I experience, and I decide upon the goal I would achieve. And everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked. Deceive yourself no longer that you are helpless in the face of what is done to you. Acknowledge that you have been mistaken, and all effects of your mistakes will disappear.
Wow. I think we were just given an insight from a holy one, your older brother, who's looking back and saying, you want it straight? Here it is. Mm-hmm. Nice. Nice. Okay, Luann, could you read for us paragraph 3?
It's impossible the Son of God be merely driven by events outside of him. It is impossible that happenings that come to him were not his choice. His power of decision is the determiner of every situation in which he seems to find himself by chance or accident. No accident nor chance is possible within the universe as God created it, outside of which is nothing. Suffer, and you decided sin was your goal. Be happy, and you gave the power of decision to him who must decide for God for you. This is the little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, and even this he gives to you to give yourself. For by this gift is given you the power to release your Savior, that he may give salvation unto you.
Yes.
Okay, so let's go back to one of those sentences. This is the little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, and that little gift is be happy, and you gave the power of decision to him who must decide for God for you.
It's the responsibility, taking responsibility for sight. That you would actually take responsibility and have the Holy Spirit translate for you. This is the gift that you give, that there's no situation in which you would find yourself by chance or accident or a victim, that you're not willing to go down the staircase and drown in ego, guilt, and judgment. If you just not do that, the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to go up the staircase.
Okay, so then that comes from the italics in paragraph 2.
It sure does. Yeah. This can't be done for you. This is the vigilance we're talking about, that you really have to be willing to, like Donna described for us, you have to be willing to choose the light, because the darkness is the habit that you're breaking. So, of course, the habit returns if you don't do something different. And the Holy Spirit says, I'll even give you the beauty. If you would just stop and hold the envelope up and say, let me feel beautiful thought before I open it, the Holy Spirit will. Right, Don? If you just allow it to be beautiful, by God, it is. It feels like you're fooling yourself. That's how silly it is, but that's how true it is, too. Yeah.
Well, let me ask you a question. I got a piece of bad news about my health today.
Okay.
It was a funny kind of a bad news. I was told to do a test, and I was told I have an appointment for my COVID vaccine. So I had the vaccine. I got the pill I needed the same day that I was supposed to take that night so that I could take the test for the other thing the next morning. Well, today I got a message from my doctor saying, don't do the test I had you do within 5 days of doing the COVID vaccine, because it lessened its effects. And I'm thinking, okay, 5 days, and I did it the night before, the day after. I don't think that's 5 days. So then I thought to myself, how am I gonna look at this as not anything to worry about? And the only thing I could do was laugh, because I have no idea how to do that.
You don't need to know the details. You just need to know your choice. Luann, is your choice to look at it and go through whatever it is you're going to go through with peace? Or do you want to do it angry or worried?
I don't want to do it angry. That's not something I do very easily anymore. It's like you, I have to force myself to let myself be angry.
Good.
I can do that anymore. But good. Worried is something else again. I can do that fairly easily. I like it when I can look at something like that and just laugh, like, okay, yeah. One more thing I have to deal with.
I just want to remind you that worry is every bit an attack on love and an attack on God.
Yeah.
Is it true? Or is worry natural? Is anybody going to jump in and defend that? That you should worry? Somehow that makes you healthier or better prepared or smarter or honest?
Should isn't the right word. It's more like it's natural to worry.
Aha!
I'm not saying I like it. I'm not saying I believe that or agree with it, but I am.
I'm going to take your word natural out, and I'm going to put in automatic. Because an alcoholic would say, or a sugar addict would say, it's natural for me to crave sugar and to eat it, because my body is asking for it, and the body doesn't lie.
Okay,
I'm going to raise my voice, you know.
Okay, automatic. It's more distinctive, yeah.
So rather than saying natural, I think I understand what you said when you said natural, but I think what you really mean is automatic.
Okay. I agree. And
you're in the business of healing your mind now. This is your purpose. This is what you're going to do, is you're going to catch all of the worries, as many as you can. Not that you should not have them. It's that you should have none that you would keep. No worries that you would keep. The sooner you let them go, the less cortisol they will inject into your bloodstream, and the better day you will have. Is that about right, doctor?
Yes, sir.
Good.
This was a test to find out how much cortisol I had in my system.
Okay, Deborah, read for us paragraph 4.
begrudge not then this little offering, withhold it and you keep the world as now you see it. Give it away, and everything you see goes with it.
Oh.
Never was so much given for so little. In the holy instant, is this exchange effected and maintained? Here is the world you do not want brought to the one you do.
Would you reread sentence 6? Because it sounds really significant to me.
Here is the world you do not want brought to the one you do. And here the one you do is given you because you want it. Yet for this, the power of your wanting must first be recognized. You must accept its strength and not its weakness. You must perceive that what is strong enough to make a world can let it go and can accept correction if it is willing to see that it is wrong.
You read sentence 10 again. This is Jesus testifying to you.
You must perceive that what is strong enough to make a world can let it go and can accept correction if it is willing to see that it was wrong.
In other words, Jesus is saying, you must perceive as I did that what is strong enough to make a world can let it go and can accept correction. And I was able to accept correction. I was able to do it because I was willing to see that I was wrong. In that undoing, right? Seeing that you were wrong is forgiveness, right? That's undoing. So it's really powerful. That's a testimony by Jesus right there. Your older brother, your teacher, is testifying for you. And then Timothy, will you tell us first about what's happening with you in perception when it occurs? Just give us one aspect of what's happening with perception.
One aspect of what's happening with perception is if you notice that you are perceiving anything, you instantly have a piece of information. That piece of information is you are not in heaven. You're dreaming. to perceive anything, a tone, a taste, a color, a touch, there must be some difference, some contrast between one thing and another. If they were identical, two white sheets of paper, you would never be able to say which one is which. They could flip them around on you. So you need to have two of something in order to have perception. The second item, which is close to it, is we believe, we take it as a habit that our senses tell us everything about the world that there really is to know. Okay, it's like you grow up thinking that because you get that message. In fact, the spectrum of information that our senses are able to take in, sound, sight, hearing, touch, taste, all of gives us precious little information about all the information that's available if we had broader senses.
I hope that makes you frustrated. I hope the idea that there's more in the spectrum of electromagnetic radiation than you can see and detect is frustrating to you.
Call it 1% what I can see visibly and 99% invisible without special tools.
Yeah, good. I like it, and I like that you're making a quick distinction that perception of anything is proof that you're not in heaven. I love it. Good. That's a good t-shirt. Yeah. Thank you. Now, if you would read for us paragraph 5. Oh, this is perfect.
Who?
On 449.
Who are you asking?
I'm asking Tim to read. Tim to read paragraph 5. Are you with us, Tim?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, 449 in the text.
Almost there.
Patience. No problem. This is your paragraph. We're going to wait as long as it takes.
Nah. Unless I reinstall new camera software that screws it all up again. Paragraph 5.
Yes.
Here we go. The world you see is but the idle witness that you were right. Yeah. This witness is insane. You trained it in its testimony as it gave back to you. You listened and convinced yourself that what it saw was true. You did this to yourself. See only this, and you will also see how circular the reasoning on which your, quote, seeing, unquote, rests. This was not given you. This was your gift to you and to your brother. Be willing then to have it taken from him, and it will be replaced with truth. And as you look upon the change in him, it will be given you to see it in yourself.
Beautiful. Thank you.
He's a person. I'm a person. If he's seeing it, I'm seeing it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you. Ross, would you read for us paragraph 6?
Perhaps you do not see the need for you to give this little offering. Look closer, then, at what it is, and very simply see in it the whole exchange of separation for salvation. All that the ego is an idea that it is possible that things could happen to the Son of God without his will, and thus without the will of his Creator, whose will cannot be separate from his own. This is the Son of God's replacement for his will, a mad revolt against what must forever be. This is the statement that he has the power to make God powerless, and so to take it for himself, and leave himself without what God has willed for him. This is the mad idea you have enshrined upon your altars and which you worship. And anything that threatens this seems to attack your faith, for here is it invested. Think not that you are faithless, for your belief and trust in this is strong indeed.
This is really a caveat. This is like him telling you how serious heroin is. Along with the fact that you know it's not good for you. He's saying, no, this is really serious. This is serious, this addiction you have. And Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 7?
The Holy Spirit can give you faith and holiness and vision to see it easily enough. But you have not left open and unoccupied the altar where the gifts belong. Where they should be, you have set up your idols to something else. This other will, which seems to tell you what must happen, you give reality, and what would show you otherwise must therefore seem unreal. All that is asked of you is to make room for truth. You are not asked to make or do what lies beyond your understanding. All you are asked to do is let it in, only to stop your interference with what will happen of itself, simply to recognize again the presence of what you thought you gave away.
Wow. Jacqueline, would you pick up in the middle of that paragraph with sentence 6 and finish it again for us, all that is asked of you?
All that is asked of you is to make room for truth. You are not asked to make or do what lies beyond your understanding. All you are asked to do is let it in, only to stop your interference with what will happen of itself, simply to recognize again the presence of what you thought you gave away.
Wow. This is the gift that's being held out to you, simply for you opening your mind. What good news is this? Yes. Luann, would you read for us paragraph 8, please?
Be willing for an instant to leave your altar free of what you placed upon them, and when you're really there, you cannot fail to see. The holy instant is not an instant of creation, but of recognition. The recognition comes of vision and suspended judgment. Then only it is possible to look within. Then only it is possible to look within and see what must be there, plainly in sight and wholly independent of interference, of inference and judgment.
Okay, now here comes the key sentence on sentence 5. Don't miss this one Course in Miracles word, undoing. Undoing. Luann, please go ahead.
Undoing is not your task, but it is up to you to welcome it or not. Faith and desire go hand in hand, so everyone believes in what he wants.
Beautiful. Good, good. And now let's go to Deborah. Would you read for us paragraph 9?
We have already said that wishful thinking is how the ego deals with what it wants to make it so. There is no better demonstration of the power of wanting and therefore of faith to make its goal seem real and possible. Faith in the unreal leads to adjustments of reality to make it fit the goal of madness. The goal of sin induces the perception of a fearful world to justify its purpose. What you desire, you will see. And if its reality is false, you will uphold it by not realizing all the adjustments you have introduced to make it so.
Do you remember it wasn't too long ago we had an entire section called Sin, the Adjustment to Reality? A whole section on this adjustment topic. Yeah, good, 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 good teachings. Okay, Donna, I got you unmuted. Would you read for us paragraph 10?
When vision is denied, confusion of cause and effect becomes inevitable. The purpose now becomes to keep obscure the cause of the effect and make the effect appear to be a cause. This seeming independence of effect enables it to be regarded as standing by itself and capable of serving as a cause of the events and feelings its maker thinks it causes. Earlier, we spoke of your desire to create your own creator and be father and not son to him. This is the same desire. The son is the effect whose cause he would deny. And so he seems to be the cause producing real effects. Nothing can have effects without a cause. And to confuse the two is merely to fail to understand them both.
Beautiful. This is one of the first full treatments, and there'll be more. There's whole sections where we'll study cause and effect. But he's coming right in on as part of healing your mind is to open your awareness to cause and effect and how they're not separated. And that's a really good fallback on that. Beautiful. Okay, now we'll go to Julie for paragraph 11, please.
It is needful that you recognize you made the world you see, as that you recognize that you did not create yourself. Mm-hmm. They are the same mistake. Nothing created not by your creator has any influence over you. And if you think what you have made can tell you what you see and feel, and place your faith in its ability to do so, you are denying your creator and believing that you made yourself. For if you think the world you made has power to make you what it wills, you are confusing son and father, effect and source.
Beautiful. Do you see the reverse circle? Going backwards. Excellent. Good, good, good. Yeah, lots of learning on that paragraph for us to do. And then, Timothy, would you read for us paragraph 12, please?
Yes, sir. The Son's creations are like his Father's. Yet in creating them, the Son does not delude himself that he is independent of his source. His union with it is the source of his creating. Apart from this, he has no power to create, and what he makes is meaningless. It changes nothing in creation, depends entirely upon the madness of its maker, and cannot serve to justify the madness. Your brother thinks he made the world with you. Thus, he denies creation. With you, he thinks the whole world he made him. Thus, he denies he made it.
Wow. Whew. And then, Deborah, would you read for us paragraph 13? If you're there. Okay, looks like she went to go.
No, I'm here.
Oh, okay.
I'm here. Start video. Okay.
Good, good.
13, you said?
Yeah, lucky 13.
Okay. Yet the truth is, you and your brother were both created by a loving Father who created you together and as one. See what proves otherwise, and you deny your whole reality. But grant that everything that seems to stand between you and your brother, keeping you from each other and separate from your Father, you made in secret. And the instant of release has come to you. All its effects are gone because its source has been uncovered. It is its seeming independence of its source that keeps you prisoner. This is the same mistake as thinking you are independent of the source by which you were created and have never left.
There's that cause and effect reminder. The book will not let it go for the rest of the text and be visited again and again subtly. But excellent, excellent. Good, good, good. So some serious, serious teaching here. Turn back now. We have just enough time, barely, to see paragraph one again. So let's go back to paragraph one on 448. And person on the telephone with phone number ending 9088, would you like to read now? Okay. In that case, Ross, would you read for us paragraph one again?
And it is again.
Yeah.
I read it the first time. We have repeated how little is asked of you to learn this course. It is the same small willingness you need to have your whole relationship transformed to joy. The little gift you offer to the Holy Spirit, for which he gives you everything. The very little on which salvation rests. The tiny change of mind by which the crucifixion is changed to resurrection. And being true, it is so simple that it cannot fail to be completely understood. Rejected, yes, but not ambiguous. And if you choose against it, now it will not be because it is obscure, but rather that this little cost seemed in your judgment to be too much to pay for peace.
So what is this tiny change of mind by which the freaking crucifixion is changed to resurrection? And by the way, this is Jesus' testimony. This is how he woke up. A Course in Miracles are his notes to you on how he used the same mind you have to wake up. He says, you know what? What we're talking about here is a tiny change of mind that, for me, he says, changed a crucifixion, hanging on the cross, being punished when all he was trying to do was bring love. And they strung him up, suffocated him, until he died with other criminals. That is crucifixion. For you, it's lesser sacrifices. It's lesser discomforts. But they're still deaths. They're still embarrassments. They're mistakes that you've made where you can only blame yourself. So this is still, those are crucifixions. You know, there's a lesson that says only, what is it? I can only be crucified by my thoughts. Yeah, your negative thoughts crucify you. They make you suffer. They hang you and make you suffer. And then as long as you're believing that you are losing, you are crucifying yourself. It's all the same level. There's no order of difficulty in suffering, turns out. Tiny change of mind by which the crucifixion, you can't, just so horrible. The crucifixion is changed to resurrection. Resurrection, it means that there is no death, that there actually is no loss. It would take a miracle, it would take some forgiveness, and it would take you accepting the holy instant as normal to get it. But that's where we're going with this material. So thank you, thank you. Oh, Jacqueline.
Well, I read this before class too, but it just seems this paragraph 2 on the italics, it almost seems like if I just did this every day from now on, this is the whole book or something.
It's a whole way out for you, as the Course says. This is a quote. Mm-hmm. For you, this is your whole way out. Not a little piece that will make it easier for you to somehow conquer. Your whole way out is encoded in this awakening. Yes, you are absolutely right.
And the goal I would achieve is the abolishment of the separation and unification, or heaven, or
I'll take heaven. Yeah. That's what you said earlier. Or that's what Timothy said. He says, I'm sure I'm not in heaven if I'm perceiving. I like that summary.
Just remember what the goal is.
Yeah, the goal is get the hell out of hell.
As long as it's not winning the lottery. Because otherwise you could...
Yeah, that could complicate. Really...
Just remember what the goal is.
Right. Keep your eye on the ball. Okay. So I am going to, as we say, we'll say goodbye to each other in threes. I'm going to pop you all into these little breakout rooms.